32. We are closing in on the end of the book. There's only 36 chapters in the book of Numbers, and we are at chapter 32. We are going to be going to the book of Jude after this, so you can take some time to read ahead. We probably will cover that book in one evening, and then we'll see where we go from there. But I am contemplating starting back once again with Revelation chapter 1 and making our way all the way through the book of Revelation. It wasn't that long ago that we did the first three chapters. We just kind of did the letters to the in the book of Revelation. And I say it wasn't that long ago, but I'm not quite sure. It could have been 3 years. It could have been 10 years. I don't know. I need to go and really look at that. But really feeling going through Matthew 24 on Sundays in a series entitled What Is This World Coming To? It would be good for us to get back into the book of Revelation. It is, well, there's a direct promise in that book that if we study and do the things that we find there, that we will be blessed. So there's a promise of blessing if we'll study it. I think God gave that to us because otherwise we would go, it's too confusing. I just don't get it. I think I'll just not study it. Now, just a couple of things, a couple of announcements for you. Number one, there is a Q&A at our East Campus. It's a pastoral Q&A every Saturday. This is an opportunity for you guys to get to know the pastors on staff. Gabe is one of our pastors. Jim Arnold, who came out and started the service, is another one of our pastors. It'd be good for you guys to get to know them. This is a smaller setting where you can sit down, ask some questions, and talk, and pray, and read. There's been some real ministry that has taken place in our pastoral Q&A. If you are new to the church, we give you a special invitation. We'd love for you to come out, ask questions about the church, why we do what we do, the way that we do it. If you are new to Christ, we'd love to see you go for a while. Get to know you, get to know your pastors. I think it will make a big difference in your life if you develop personal relationships with us. I'm also going to be doing that pastoral Q&A in September. I'll give you the date that I'm going to be doing that, but I'll be doing one of them in the, actually, I'll probably be doing it in August, I guess, in this up-and-coming month before the end of this month, I'll be doing one of those Q&As. All right, so with your Bibles open to Numbers chapter 32, we got some good stuff again. Always tough stuff, always in the book of Numbers. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless our time in the Bible. Father, we thank you that we can open up our Bible and begin to study it together. That we turn to you to hear what you would say to us about how we should live and what is relevant here. But not only that, you took time to record these things in history. And even if we don't always understand why they're there for a purpose. And you've got an application for it. And so we want to learn it. We want to study it. We trust your word and we trust you. We pray that by the time that we spend here today, your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we start in chapter 22 of the 32 of the book of Numbers. In verse 1, we have a continuation of God preparing them to enter into the promised land. A lot of this is going to be covered again in the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. But here we have, let's read it here in verse 1, and we'll kind of explain it as we go along. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Athron, Dilbon, Jazer, Nimrah, Hashbon, Elalah, Shebam, Nebo, and Boan, the country of which the Lord delivered before the congregation of Israel, is the land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Now, God had promised that he was going to take them to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The area that they're in, the entire region, including the other side of the Jordan, had been promised to Abraham. There's a place in Genesis that spoke about from the Nile River all the way up to the river Euphrates. And if you kind of go to where the Nile River runs into the Mediterranean, and you kind of sweep around it until you get to the river Euphrates, you will encompass a section of Egypt, a section of what today is, well, actually all of Jordan, all and a section of Iraq up into a portion of Syria until you run into the Euphrates River. There are several different places where borders were given. One of them is a little bit later on in this book. I'm not sure if we'll get to that tonight or not. But they want to stay on the other side of the Jordan River. God had planned on bringing them into what is almost exactly the land of Israel today. If you're to look at a map, and you could do that if you want to while we're studying this, it would be helpful for you just to pull up a map of Israel on your phone and just take a look at it. If you were to look at a map, you can see that Israel is about 50 miles wide and it's about 200 miles long. And it comes down to a point on the end. And that point gets them down to the Red Sea, to a place called Eilat. It's, if you go to Israel today and you want to go to their San Diego, it's where they go. It's beachfront for them. There's a coral reef there. You can scuba dive. It's absolutely a beautiful area. There's a big Ferris wheel that's out on the dock there in Israel today. But the region that they were in cuts off that little area that goes down to the Red Sea, and the region was almost identical to what it is today. Gad and Reuben didn't want to enter into the land. They got just outside of the land, and they went, this looks pretty good. We have livestock, and this place that they're talking about is a place called Bashan. You remember in some of the Psalms that the place of Bashan is talked about as a place where cattle were. They looked around at the grazing land. They had livestock. They wanted to take care of it. And they said, God, we have an idea. We want to stay on this side of the Jordan. So they went to Moses and they proposed that they'd be able to stay on that side. Here's how I think that God works. I believe that God will kind of let you go as far into Him, in a relationship with Him, that you want to go. I think if you say to the Lord, I'm happy right where I'm at. I really don't want to cross over the River Jordan. I don't want to experience everything you have for me. I'm just happy where I'm at now. I think God won't force you to be on fire for Him or to live wholeheartedly for Him like Caleb, but to kind of say, I just want to live here. And so when they say, we want to live on this side of the Jordan, we don't want to go into the land that you've promised with the rest of them. We just want to stay over here. Look at their response. Well, first of all, Moses is not happy. Verse 6, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Bunch of lazy babies, he was saying. You guys just want to sit here while we go over and go to war? And why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? That might have been part of their thought. They might have thought, look, we've already conquered this land. If you remember in the last chapter, God had told them to go and take vengeance on these people. They became the hand of God for judgment and had already taken the land. Now they get to go settle a land that's already taken. They might have thought, that's better than the land over the other side of the Jordan. We have to go fight people again. And so Moses says, thus your fathers did when they sent away from Kadesh Barnea to the sea to see the land. And when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, surely none of the men who come up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jethuah, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until a generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. Moses is not happy. Moses is a little bit, it seems, a little touchy, right? Little bit of an angry leader. He's like, here we go again. Same thing, new people. Don't you remember what happened? when their fathers had come to that land, they'd send in spies, and the spies came out and they said, it's a good land. It's got fortified cities, and there's giants in the land, and there's honey, and there's fruit. It's everything God said it would be, but we can't take that land. And so they believed the spies, and they didn't go in. And Joshua and Caleb, who he speaks of here, gave them a good report, but they wouldn't listen to them. They listened to the 10 spies, and they wouldn't go in. And for that, they wandered in the wilderness. And now Moses thinks, new generation, same old thing. Moses probably thought, I don't want to wander in the wilderness another 40 years. God had told him, you're going to go be gathered together with your people. It was pretty close. But Moses is like, what are you thinking? You're going to get God all upset again by not going into the land. And we really can't blame Moses here. What did they not want to do last time? They didn't want to go in. Now, these guys don't want to go in. So, verse 15, and if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all of these people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones will dwell in fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land, and we will return to our homes, or we will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received this inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. So Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war and all your armed men until you have driven the enemies from before him and the land is subdued before the Lord, and afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do this, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, it's their idea. Moses says to them, first of all, what are you doing? You're going to lead all these people away. You're going to destroy all these people because your lack of faith. And Moses knew well that doubt spreads. Faith spreads too. When you're a person that trusts God, and when you stand and trust him, people around you will trust God more. And when you doubt God's word, when you doubt God's plan, when you doubt what God has for you, then doubt spreads. And so Moses wants them to not have this doubt that would spread. But when he hears that they're willing to go to battle and they just want that land on the other side, he says, all right, then fine, go ahead. This is not a good move for them. When they are taken captive, they are the first ones to be taken captive. They are not in the fortified area of protection that God has given them, because God has more for them. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. There are those that go all the way in and find the abundant life, and there are those that stay on the edge and never really discover all that God has for them. In essence, there are those who say, we'll just stay here. We got an idea, God. We kind of like it here. Let us stay here. They will pay the price. They're easy prey for the nations that are on the other side of the Jordan River. The Jordan River doesn't block their way. And it seems like over and over and over again, they are taken in, them and their families are taken into captivity. But God says, all right, you'll do that. You'll go over and you'll help them fight. Then you can have this land here on this side as a possession. But if you don't do what you said you were going to do, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Second section there in verse 23 is one to underline, isn't it? Your sin will find you out. The Bible says, scary verse, that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. What a man sows, he's going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. Sow to the wind, the Bible says, and you will reap the whirlwind. We don't want to reap the whirlwind. We don't want to reap destruction. And when it says you've sinned against the Lord, your sin will find you out. It's not that God, but the best way for you to deal with your sin and not to have to deal with it in the future is to put it under the blood, is to go to him to confess it and to repent from it. To repent means you turn the other way. You confess your sin to God and you turn the other way. You confess your weaknesses to God. You confess your tendency, the tendencies in your life, to God, and let that go under the blood so it is cleansed and forgotten about. Your guilt, your shame removed. But sin, the consequences of sin can hang on, even though it could be forgiven, even though it might be removed. You might, in your pride and arrogance, believe that you can fly, so you climb a tall building and you jump off and flap your wings. Once you've jumped off the building and flapped your wings, which really were arms, you might repent. You might think, why did I do this? I wish I was back on the ledge again so I could make a different decision. While you're falling, you may say, God, forgive me for my arrogance and my pride. Good thing it takes you a little while to fall because you can make things right with your maker. Most likely the ground is only going to feel it for a second. It's going to be quick once you hit the ground. Yeah, the consequences of jumping off that building don't change. Even though a lot might have changed from your heart from the moment you decided, if I have enough faith, I can do anything. So I'm going to jump from this building. Wasn't too good of a move. Because no matter what you think, you can't fly. And so sin is like that. You make a decision to sin. Pride and arrogance most likely are involved. That's what happens. And you sin. Now, God is good, and at times we don't have consequences from our sin, but what God would save you from is the consequences of sin. So the Bible says that we sin when we are enticed, and when that enticement is full grown, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. What sin does is bring death in our lives. Sometimes we're like the children of Israel. We settle into a little bit of a sinful area, and we say, I'll just stay here, and it'll be okay. I don't need to go all the way into the Jordan. I'll just hang back here. I'll just live right here. It'll be all right. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, lay aside the weights which slow you down and the sin which so easily ensnares you. There are things in our lives that aren't even sinful, but they're weights. And they keep us from running swiftly for Jesus. Then there's sin that ensnares us. We don't think we're going to get ensnared by it, but we end up being ensnared by it. We have our sin. We think we can take it for a walk, but it's like a dog that's not leash trained, like a big dog that's not leash trained. Just goes all over the place. And pretty soon you're entangled in the leash and you go down. Well, that's what they're in for here in their refusal. And God says, be sure your sin will find you out. We don't want sin to find us out. So there's two things that we do. Number one, we repent and turn from sin. That is, we don't commit it. Number two, as soon as we commit it, we confess it. Confess it and pour ourselves out to God and pray that we don't have ongoing sin where the consequences can tear us up. In verse 26, it says, or verse 24, build cities for your little ones and the folds and your sheep. And do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all of our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as the Lord says. So Moses gave the command concerning them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possessions of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So Moses gave the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So the tribe of Manasseh was split. Half of them wanted to go in and half of them didn't want to go in. And so half of them decided to stay. If I'm reading this right, which I think I am, First of all, it's Reuben and Gad. Then it's half the tribe of Manasseh. They kind of swing over. When we make a decision that we're going to not go live wholeheartedly for God, then that ends up affecting some of the people around us. When we make a decision that we're going to live wholeheartedly for God, it ends up affecting us like Joshua and Caleb. And so the half tribe of Manasseh stays. So now only 9.5 tribes are going in. 2.5 tribes are going to stay out, 9.5 are going in. It says the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sheon, the king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan. So they're kind of going over the area that they were able to give them, the land with its cities within its borders, the cities in the surrounding country. The children of Gad built Dibon and Alroth and Eror, Alioth and Shophan and Jazer and Jogbaha, Beth Nimrah and Beth Haran, fortified cities of folds of sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Elah and Kirjathaim, Nebo and Baal-meom, their names being changed. And Shema, and they gave their names to the cities which they built. Some of you guys say, why don't you practice this before you come and read them? I did. Once you get into these names, I'm telling you. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. And Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the sons of Manasseh, and he dwelt there. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, who also took the small towns and called them Haroth Jair. And Nabar went and took Kenath and its villages and called it Nabah in his own name. And chapter 32 is done. Praise the Lord. So we go to chapter 33. Now, chapter 33 is a chapter that just lists where they went during their wilderness wanderings. Again, if you wanted to look up on your phones a map, just you could type in Numbers 33, map of Israel's wanderings, and it will pull up a map that will show you all of the different places that they wandered. And they're actually given by name. And remember that these people wandered in this place for 40 years. They were like Gilligan's Island. Remember, they went out on a three-hour tour. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was rocked. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. The minnow would be lost. Well, that's what they did. They set out on this journey that was supposed to take a couple of weeks, and it ended up taking them 40 years. I wonder if there could have been a sitcom with all the characters that were there that could have just followed him in the wilderness. It's like today, you know, all of these, all of the live shows that are on following the children of Israel in the wilderness. Just send film crews with them for 40 years, and it would have been entertainment for all of us. Well, God now records the different places that they went. It's as if God doesn't forget. Also remember, and we're not going to read all these names. I just made a decision that we're not going to after struggling with the names in the last chapter. We're not going to read all of these names, but in each of these places, there would be graves of people that died who didn't have enough faith to enter in. God wanted them to enter in, but they didn't enter in. Instead, their end would be in the wilderness wanderings. So let's pick up a little bit of this. It says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote down the starting points, their journeys, and as the Lord commanded. And these are the journeys according to their starting points. They departed, and it gives where they departed from, talks about how long they stayed there. It says after the Egyptians in verse 4, for the Egyptians were burying their firstborn when the Lord had killed among them, also on their gods and on the land, executed judgment. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramses, which is the city that they were in, and they camped in Succoth. And departed from Succoth and camped in Elon, which is on the edge of the wilderness. Then they moved to Eloth and turned back. And then it starts giving the details of where they went. One of the things that we could do with this chapter is you could break it down. You could read through, and there are different places where different events took place. So you could go through and you could mark all of the different events. God was there with them, even though they were wandering in the wilderness, even though their faith kept them from entering into the promised land, God was still there and God was still doing a work. And you can see by the time you get to 16, it's now just the names of the places that are being listed. We pick it back up again in verse 38. Then Aaron and the priest went up onto Mount Hor and commanded the commander of the Lord, and died there on the 14th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. On the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, on the first day of the month, Aaron was 120 years old when he died on Mount Hor. So Aaron, we read about him earlier going and dying, but we didn't get his age. And then it says, now the king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. So they departed from Mount Hor and camped in Zalmanah, and departed from Zalmanah and camped in Punon, and departed from Punon and camped at Oboth, and departed from Oboth. And once again, it goes into these. And then verse 50, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all of their engraved stones, destroy all of their molded images, and demolish all of their high places. When the children of Israel were called out of Egypt, they were called into the promised land that was promised to Abraham. Abraham lived in the promised land and had a son named Isaac. Isaac lived in the promised land and died in the promised land and had a son named Jacob. Jacob, as an old man, took his sons and moved to Egypt. And for 400 years, they lived in slavery. And during those 400 years, God was giving the Canaanites a chance to repent. We learn this from other passages in the Bible. Now God has raised up a nation from these 70-something people that went with Jacob over to Egypt and were there for 400 years, and now they return with an army. The army has been numbered twice in the book of Numbers. It's a large army. And this army now is a hand of God to judge the Canaanites. There's the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the differentites that all live in this area, and God's now going to judge them. Because they have served false gods, because they are involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. One of the things that happened in the area of Canaan before Israel went in to possess the land was a rampant carrying of venereal disease. They worshiped their gods through temple priestesses, and venereal disease had run rampant. And archaeologists tell us of the Canaanites that they had these venereal diseases. They lived in what is the crossroads of the world. Israel is strategically chosen by God to be the place that Jesus would go and begin his ministry, because the roads from Africa up to Europe go through Israel. Israel's literally the connecting point. If you want to go from Europe down into Africa, you go through Israel. If you want to come up from Africa and go up into Europe, you go through Israel. The gospel was spread. The Bible says in the fullness of time Jesus came. Jesus came at the exact time when the Romans had established the roads that made traveling easy, so that when he chose those 12 and those 12 went out throughout all of the world, the gospel went from Israel down into Africa and over into India and up into Mesopotamia, which is what is modern day Europe, and into Asia Minor, which is the area of Turkey, which was a huge area, and even above and beyond into the area that would be the countries of the former USSR, all in one generation after Jesus. If these people had been allowed to stay there and continue with their worship as it was, then who knows what would have happened to the human race. Now, all of this is conjecture on my point, and others who look at the Canaanites in the area, who see that God gave them 400 years to repent, and as God says, they did not repent, and so now God's going to judge them. Again, we come back to the same thing we talked a little bit last week when we talked about God's anger and vengeance. You might not like that God decides to judge a certain people, the Canaanites, and wipe out their lifestyle, wipe out their artwork, wipe out the people. You might not like that God decides to do that, but I don't think God cares if you like it or not. I don't think that the Old Testament is a revelation of whom God is. And then the New Testament is a continued revelation of who he is, so that we get his justice, his anger, his judgment, and his mercy, and his grace revealed through Jesus all the way until the end. And if you try to say, well, you know what, I want to serve the God of grace and mercy that I find in the New Testament, but I don't want to serve the God that judges Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, or that threatened to judge Nineveh. I mean, who was God to judge Nineveh? Nineveh didn't even follow him, serve after him. The answer is, he's the living God. He's the judge of the universe. Everybody will have to answer to God one day. Even though they had gone their own separate ways and lived in Nineveh, they can trace all of their descendants back to people who once were created by God and who followed God. And so God chooses to judge them. And again, this is one of the things that non-believers say now. God is a moral monster, they will tell you. If you're in college and you're talking to people on college campuses today, that's what you hear. God's a moral monster. God wiped out entire groups of people. He did. And he is the judge who can do it. And the day's coming when he will pour out his fierce anger upon this earth. And the Bible says that flesh will become rare when that happens. This is the God whom we must fall upon and be broken, or the rock will fall upon us and crush us. And it's a drag that someone is offended at God instead of standing back and saying, he is Almighty God. He is the judge who will stand his ground and judge the hearts of men and women. And the Bible says the judge of the universe will do what is right. And we will see them go into the land, and we will see them dispossess the Canaanites and take the land. And for those who are trying to figure out whose land it is, they go back to this time and they say, well, before it was the children of Israel's land, it was the Canaanites' land. That's the argument that goes between the Palestinians and the Israelites. But here, God gives them the land, and they become a part of God's tool for judgment. Every bit as much as Nebuchadnezzar came years later and dispossessed them from the land. Just as they go and dispossess the Canaanites, so the Babylonians, through Nebuchadnezzar, will come and dispossess them because they turn their back upon God. Ironically, by doing some of the same thing the Canaanites did, by causing some of their children to go through fire. Even some of their kings worship these false gods by sacrificing their children to these false gods. And God will dispossess them and use Nebuchadnezzar to do it, just as he raises them up to bring judgment to the Canaanites. Verse 54, and you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There every one inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit it according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side. And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do. To them. So God now says, you got to get rid of them completely. You can't have this, there can't be any compromise. You've got to go in and take the land completely. And if you don't, then they're going to end up harassing you. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the things that happen to them as examples to us. And it speaks to us also about our lives for the Lord. When we give our lives to God, we want to give him everything. If we don't give him everything and begin living for him, then those other things become little irritants to us. And they come back and they begin to cause more problems. Let's take a quick look. I have 14 minutes, and tonight I do have 14 minutes. Unlike last week, I would love to cover the whole thing. I'm prepared to go all the way through chapter 36, but I don't think I will. Let's go ahead and wrap up early. That way I'm not hurrying. And we can cover the next three chapters in our study next week, and we will be done with the book of Numbers. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for the time that we've been able to spend here in your word. And once again, we see the children of Israel. We see the tribe of Reuben and Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and them wanting to live on the other side of the Jordan and not enter into the promised land that you have given them. Lord, we wonder if that speaks to us. If we are those that are dwelling on the other side, if we haven't entered in, we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us. Help us to not be satisfied with just a little bit of you, but let us have everything that you want for us. Lord, we don't want what people say that you're going to give. We want what you have. We want everything you have. We want to follow you wholeheartedly. We want to be like Caleb and Joshua, and not like the children of Israel who were full of all kinds of doubt. Help us to be men and women that walk by faith and live by faith, very rare, but very powerful, that we might be able to influence the lives of those that are around us. And Lord, we thank you that there is a revelation as to who you are, and we serve the creator of the universe, God Almighty, the one who will one day judge all men. And we know that you are merciful, and that if we call out upon your name, you will forgive us. So, Lord, we set our hearts on you. We fall upon the rock to be broken. We pray that you would forgive us. Allow us to find your mercy and grace, for you have said that if we ask, call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.